So we're joining all the kids and teens and students today by starting a new year. I think the kids beat us to it. They're already in school for a week, and some of the teachers are already looking worse for wear. Summer is over once again, and all too soon, and we're setting our sights on the second half of 2023 and beyond. Now, in starting a new year, a new church year, we'll also be starting a new focus. I think I've talked about that a little bit earlier already in our moment of grace, inviting you all to give your voice to our upcoming services as we together step into the theme of unity. Just the fact that we gather together doesn't guarantee unity, of course, though gathering together is the right place to start. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, we read in the book of Hebrews, for he who promised is faithful. It is a reminder that God stands at the center of our gathering together. It is his faithfulness that is the reason for our hope. But then the verse goes on saying, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. Question is, how do we keep momentum in meeting together? What is our purpose in meeting together? How do we stay together despite differences in opinions, differences in preferences, be it something as simple as our choice in music or as complex as our political choices? We have differences in upbringing. We have different cultures that we grew up in. We have different life choices, things that we find important. How do we as First Church stay on task, stay focused? How do we stay united in a world that honors individuality and choice? And if you don't believe that, go to your cereal aisle and see how complex that is. Trying to put the right cereal thing in your cart is almost impossible. How do we overcome the temptation to go it alone, to give up and say, forget it, I'll figure it out myself? How do we, many skip church and the demands that come with it, and they free up some time for other things. How do we build a community with one heart and one mind, as it says in the book of Acts at the beginning of the church, a church that Paul envisioned to grow and to be united? Now, it turns out that the Bible has much to say about all this. Many times and in many places, it uses the Greek word allelon. So that scribbling stuff you see on the PowerPoint actually says allelon. And this simply means one another. This will be our focus from now until Christmas. And we'll start today with an introduction. We will do this by reading together from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Before we do that, let's ask God to guide us in the reading. Father in heaven, speak to us. Speak to our hearts as well as our minds. Speak to our wills, so that we not only become hearers of the word, but also doers. That somehow your word may soak into our bodies and stimulate our muscles and, yeah, move us to action so that we may not be hypocrites by speaking only and not living into our speaking. But so, Father, do all that this morning for each of us. Stir us by your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. Now notice, I'm not always a fan of the titles that they put in the Bible, because they were not there originally, and sometimes I think the titles that they put at the beginning of chapters, sometimes they get it wrong. And but in this case, I highlighted the heading at the beginning of chapter 4 because I think there's something that we need to pay attention to. Unity is and maturity in the body of Christ. There's a link between being united and a mature expression of our faith. Keep that in mind. Let's read together Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Urge, I plead with you, I beg you. Paul is I want you to understand the force of that. This is important, in other words. And what is that calling that you have received? Well, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with allelon. Bearing with one another in love. Worst thing is ego, self-love. The Bible pushes us out of ourselves into loving one another. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is the Word of God. You have heard me say it before, and you'll hear me say it again, no doubt in the future. There is no such thing as a lone Christian. There's no such thing as a lone Christian. It needs to be said and it needs to be heard at a time when church for many is optional. An irrelevant, if not anachronistic, belonging to another time and place. What? You still go to church? You still believe that? There's no such thing as a lone Christian. Now, you may wonder just what I mean when I say that. Well, I mean to say that the spiritual journey is never traveled alone. I mean to say that holiness is not developed in isolation. Still not clear? Growth doesn't happen without interaction with others. Maturity will not be attained on your own. Christian faith is lived out in relationships. Sometimes we try to make it about, it's just between me and God. That's the place to start, yes. But I didn't say Christian faith is about relationship. It's about relationships. There's no such thing as a lone Christian. Now please hear me well, that's not to say that there aren't lonely Christians. If you've ever felt lonely, I'm not trying to just swipe that off the table. We can be tremendously lonely as Christians sitting in a full church. And that's part of the problem, right? If we were all to embrace each other, if we were all to be one anothering, then there would be no such thing as a lone Christian. And you can't try to do it on your own. I'm simply saying you can't do the Christian life alone. If you still have trouble with what I'm trying to say and how I'm expressing it, let me use the words of Scott Hubbard, the editor of a Christian website, who said this: I sometimes think I could be very holy if, after doing my morning devotions, I just stayed in my room all day long. I find that patience, for example, comes easier when I'm by myself. Peace, too. I feel a general kindness and goodwill when I'm alone. I imagine myself ready to bear others' burdens. But then I leave my room and I begin interacting with some of those others face to face. And before long, I wonder where my holiness went. Patience now feels fragile. Peace goes on a retreat, and my theoretical kindness finds itself unprepared for real annoyances, and my shoulders seem too weak for real burdens. People, it turns out, he says, have an irritating way of poking the spiritual fruit on my table, only to reveal just how many of those apples and pears are plastic. I might prefer holiness to be a more private affair, a halo that hangs over my solitary head. You should see how holy I am when I'm here by myself, all in my office. I find it very easy to love people there. I believe in God, but I don't go to church. I don't go to church, but I'm a very spiritual person. I'm a follower of Jesus, but I've given up on the church. I don't go to church. Too many hypocrites. All versions, in a way, of the lone Christian syndrome. The belief that one can claim faith and God without living in community with his people. Talking the talk without walking the walk. The failure to recognize that the journey of Christian faith is not only about a relationship with God, but that this relationship also results in relationships, plural, with the people that God claims as his own. Now, the cross, in a way, is a visible symbol that points to this reality. A vertical relationship with the divine intersects with the horizontal relationships in our lives. Jesus summarizes the law. Do you remember how he summarizes the law? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, a total commitment, a turning of your eyes heavenward. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Total commitment to God turns your eyes too to see the lives and the needs of people. All the laws and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Interestingly, there's also a way, by the way, to understand, to picture the doctrine of salvation in the same way, using the vertical and horizontal sign of the cross. Justification is the vertical axis of the cross. We are justified, made right. It's the things that Jesus does to make us right with God, but that Jesus does. Boom. Sanctification is the horizontal axis of that same cross, that which we continue to do in grateful response to being put right with God. Namely, we live lives of loving service to others. You see what I'm getting at? The cross is... We have it here, and I hope that in the future you will see, you will be reminded of this, your salvation. You have been put right to God. Now go out there and live your lives to love people. Take up your cross and follow me, says Jesus to his followers. My command is this, says Jesus, love each other as I have loved you. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for one's friends. The point is this, faith, following Jesus, living right with God in his world, requires that we live rightly with alone. One another. God following commits the follower to living with one another. And living with one another is a commitment to being not only an individual, but a body. Christ's body on earth. Holiness, says theologian John Stott, is not a mystical condition experienced in relation to God, but in isolation from human beings. You cannot be good in a vacuum, but only in the real world of people. To which Scott Hubbard adds, true holiness may begin between God and the soul, but it finds its full expression in community with other people. Other wonderful, glorious, frustrating, and sometimes even offensive people. Which explains why, again and again, the New Testament describes the authentically holy life using two simple words. One another. One another. Alelon. The phrase stands 100 times in 94 verses in the New Testament. Due to the rules of grammar in English, it is also translated as each other instead of one another. And though scholars sometimes count some more occurrences and sometimes less, when do experts ever agree on anything? It is generally agreed that of the 100 times that the words are used, 59 are directed specifically at the followers of Jesus. Now, I've printed out those 59 occurrences in the Bible. You will find them when you leave the church on the music stands at the exits. Feel free to take. Right, 59 one another verses that are directed at the disciples, at the followers of Jesus. And please hang on to it, put it in your Bible, and then bring the Bible to church, because we will be exploring those one another verses and phrases. They may be good for Allison's sermon discussion group as well. I thought I'd mention it here because I'm sure to forget at the end of the sermon. Fifty-nine of them. So that's the majority. People who met Jesus, the New Testament records, started meeting together as a result of their encounter with Jesus. That remarkable countercultural, religion-busting, storytelling, miracle-working man brought people together into gatherings that met regularly for fellowship. They talked together about what they had seen and heard, and they shared meals and even possessions, and they addressed needs among widows and other needy people among them, and they quickly became known as the church. Now, the New Testament has 27 books in it. If the followers of Jesus were specifically addressed 59 times towards one anothering, it means that you would hear those words, one another, 2.2 times in each book of the New Testament if they were spread out evenly. Now, that's not the case, obviously. They are not spread out evenly in some divinely orchestrated way, but the point is that the word occurs often. And as such, it should draw our attention. Let's bring it down to earth. If your spouse, or if you're a mother, if your child says something to you twice every day for 27 days in a row, you should clue into the fact that they may be saying something that they want you to hear. Now, husbands, takes more than 27 days, so maybe it's not a very good example. But you better pay attention. The same might be said when it is the God of the universe who's talking. He can hit you on the side of the head with a 2x4. You won't see it coming. God is a God of love. I'm not trying to scare you. It's an expression. The well-known preacher Andy Stanley once said this: the primary activity of the church was one anothering one another. An interesting way to put it. And in a follow-up thought that I found just as interesting, Stanley noted that it is hard to do one anothering sitting in rows, in pews. One of the reasons I ask you all to take some time to greet one another, did you catch that? Alleluia. One of the reasons that I ask you to greet one another at the start of the service is so that we can do some one anothering. And one of the reasons that we meet after the service for coffee and fellowship is so that we can do some one anothering. Because when everyone files into church 5 or 10 minutes before the start of the service, by the way, you know, it is permissible to come a little bit earlier and to do some one anothering before the service starts, just to let you know. And while I'm at it, it is also possible to do some one anothering with people you don't know. What a concept. It is not an activity that is limited to your closest friends. Okay, where was I? Right. Because when everyone files into rows of pews 5 or 10 minutes before we start a carefully laid out order of worship, we don't have much time for one anothering. Something to think about. To think about seriously. One anothering is essential to being church and for creating the kind of community where everyone is included and where everyone feels embraced, even newcomers. They should be newcomers, strangers, guests should be so overwhelmed by our God-given task of one anothering, which He laid out so clearly in the Bible 59 times, that they would want to come to no other place than this place. They say, wow, these guys are amazing. This is where I want to go to church. And what does it depend on? On you, one anothering the stranger and the guests and the people you don't know. something to think about. People love to be recognized and to be welcomed, to be seen, not to be overlooked. And that will only happen when all of us break the cycle of only meeting with our friends when we come to church and when we embrace the other to make them part of us. So that we do one anothering together. And this is also why small groups are so important to the church, so that we get out of our rows where we all sit staring at the back of the head of someone in front of us and say, wow, they should have combed their hair this morning. And we start meeting together for some one anothering in smaller, more intimate group settings. Are you part of a small group? I think we need to do more with that. And I'm saying this to you as members. Push for it. Push your leadership for it. And when I say this to us as leaders, maybe we should be looking more at that. Because it's one of the things that we need to get back to as a church, as a regular activity. You know, COVID is always our excuse, but are you with me? Yes. Haven't lost you yet? Okay, good. So let's work on that together. I'm not pointing fingers. I realize when I'm pointing, I've got all these fingers pointing at me. Well, we hired you, Pastor. Do something about it. Okay. So, this being an introduction sermon to the one another passages in the New Testament, what lies ahead in the coming weeks? Well, we will discover together that there are discernible themes in the one another passages. There are topics or groupings that speak to specific things that will help us understand a bit better what God prescribes for us in one anothering one another. And in being a church that represents Him well in the world, there are, I believe, at least four main themes in the 59 one another statements in the New Testament. I call them statements, but really they are more like commands, because doing them, stepping into them, is not really an option. They are the call of every Christian follower. You cannot do faith and love and life and community alone. So what are those themes? Unity. We will look at that together next Sunday, as a matter of fact. Love is another grouping of one another's. What does it mean to love? How do we love rightly? Humility. There's a whole group of verses that speak about humility, presenting yourself to others in a way that doesn't make you look down on them or. And then there's a double-pronged one, encouragement and edification. I deliberately wrote it this way because you would need to look again. Say, oh, Pastor made a mistake. No, I'm trying to get you to look. What does that say? There's a group of one another's that have to do with encouraging one another and building each other up. Now, this is all very positive. Of course, there are also challenges to this whole one anothering business. There are things that trip us up. One anothering is not easy. We live in a broken world and we are broken people. And we mess it up sometimes. We mess it up often. So we will look at some of the challenges of mutuality, of being together. We will remind ourselves of the center of one anothering. If we lose our way, if we get too scattered, what brings us back together? And then we will look at the end, the goal, the purpose? What is all this one anothering about? What is it about? Where is it leading to? We'll be doing all that in the coming months. Lots of things to look forward to. Now, let me end today by pointing clearly to God. Because God stands at the center of all this one anothering talk. We aren't a social club. We are a people that has been gathered by the God of the universe. And God is our center. God is our, we are here to glorify Him, to praise Him. There is one body and one spirit, said our text this morning. You were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And now hear this well. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. God Himself, think about this, God Himself, in a way, is the supreme model of one anothering. We talk about the Godhead. Three in one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Trinity. The mysterious, the inexplicable, that which is beyond our best efforts to explain, the very nature of God, all by Himself, one. God is the God of relationship. Think about this. God didn't create human beings because He was lonely. God was in relationship. All by Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They were one anothering. God didn't create human beings out of a desperate need for relationship. The three persons of the Trinity were in relationship. They are in relationship. The perfect one anothering relationship in perfect harmony, in perfect peace, perfect love. The perfect model of the one anothering that we, His people, are called to daily. People of First, in what we are entering into together in our sermon series over the next few months, and in who we are called to be as a church, we are doing nothing less than following God's call to be one, like He is one, to be holy as He is holy. We are in a holy place. We are the holy place of God. First Church, will you join me in this journey? Let's pray. Holiness, holiness is what we long for. Holiness, holiness is all I need. Father, that we may be holy like You are holy, that we may be one as You are one, that we may one another as You one another. It is Your very nature, it is Your very being, that Your being may settle into us and that we may become like You. Amen.